which is an expression of your mind, for us this day. We pray for the identity with your word that brings maximal involvement of our minds and our wills. And we pray for that application that's personal and helps each believer that is here, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Okay, we open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're on verse 23. And I'm quite certain we'll make verse 28 tonight. At least I feel we will. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the author sort of swings sort of head face into the area that he is wanting to impress upon these believers, their need for not just saying that they believe something, but the kind of belief that prompts them to action, to decision making. And up to this point, we have had 8 examples of that from the Old Covenant system. Tonight we have 2 other examples. The first is Moses' parents. And these are used as examples of what faith is in verse 23. Trying to designate these is purely arbitrary, but I have both Moses and his parents as exercising volitional priorities or volitional responses of some kind by faith. Now, we only have one verse on these parents. We're told in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid by his parents. In other words, the ones who were exercising the faith were the parents. And they had confidence that what they were doing was the right thing to do, and the thing that gave them confidence was the faith. Under every one of these, we have noted that the dynamic that produced action is expressed by this little instrumental case by faith. And this is always expressed with preposition. I'm sorry, there is no preposition. It's simply the word pistai. And pistai is the dative or locative or instrumental case of faith. So that this could be translated by means of faith, which would be the instrumental case, and tell the means that produce the dynamic, or it could be translated locative in the sphere of faith. In either case, faith is the thing that prompts them to do something. We've had an example of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And every one of these is introduced by this little instrumental case or locative case of pistai. We can expect then by way of application that if faith is active in our mentality, if we are really exercising what the scriptures call faith, we are going to be prompted to do something, for some action. It's going to move us. Okay? Now the movement may be mental, as we're going to see with Moses. The movement certainly was mental with the parents, and then it manifested itself in what they did with their child. So the second thing that we have is the action. Dynamic that produced the action, and then the action. Okay, we're told they hid Moses. It's probably wrong to assume that everybody knows the story, so let me very quickly rehearse the story. We're told in Exodus chapter 1, we're very briefly introduced and to a narrative that recounts that the children of Israel went down into Egypt, and a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And almost 400 years of history are covered in about 2 verses. This Pharaoh becomes very oppressive. It probably most likely was Ames the first, who was the first pharaoh of the 18th dynasty in Egypt. And from that time on, the children of Israel then are going to be oppressed by succeeding pharaohs. Moses is born at that time. And the Pharaoh decides that one way to control the populace is to kill all the male children. And so under the threat that the midwives were supposed to kill the child. If it was a male child when it was born, they were supposed to kill it. But when Moses was born, the midwives would not kill him. And in this case, the parents said that they hid him until he was a little bit more mature. It's a very, very exciting story. Now, in the King James, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child." The word proper means handsome, fine, fair. Given two reasons. "And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." In other words, they did two things by faith. The two verbs are they hid Moses, and by faith, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid of, what should we say, of the law. Now here is a case where you have God given authority. All authority is an extension of deity. He is the final authority. And we're told that the powers that be are ordained of God. And so in human government has X amount of authority from God, authority to rule. And that authority has perimeters on it. Okay? As long as they're ruling within these perimeters, they're okay. But when they transcend the perimeter of their authority, they have violated their God-given authority. And here's a case where they did it. Out here, they are saying, murder the baby boys. And so Moses' parents and the midwives say, "We're not going to obey that. Government has transcended its authority. We will obey God rather than obey man." It's a good example of that case or that condition. We find that also in the New Testament. Point is that by faith they hid Moses, and by faith they were not afraid of the king's law. The faith that they had overcame immediate fear that the other children of Israel possibly were feeling. They disobeyed government because government disobeyed God, and in the final analysis, their faith overcame the fear. Okay? Now, without further ado, I'd like to plunge right into Moses because I want to review a little bit more of the story and try to show you the dynamic of this, because I think it's one of the most exciting things, I think, in the Old Testament. Second example that we have is Moses, and that's in verse 24 through 28. He's number 10 if you're trying to keep a list of number of examples in the... We started off by giving them Roman numerals. He would be number 10. Now what you have here is you have a choice. The emphasis is on the choices. And you have a volitional choice by faith. And behind the choice is a mental dynamic. And what the author to the Hebrews does, he takes the mental dynamic that is motivating Moses and just lays it out one step at a time. He'll start with a statement, and the statement will be the action, and then he'll give the cause of the action, and he'll give a cause of the attitude, and he'll just keep going down the line. And I've tried to outline it that way so that the grammar of the passage, he uses participles of cause to show how Moses' mind is thinking, and so that would unfold in the notes. I hope I've been able to do that. Now, before he gives the action, he gives the time of the action. Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years." Okay, so it is the time of the action. King James says, "when he was come to years." Literally it says, "when he became great," or "when becoming great." If you were to translate the participle literally, when he became great. And what this verb means normally is he has some majesty about him. But the idea in the context really is when he matured. Okay? Okay. King James says when he came to years. The New American says when he had grown up. Both of them are okay. The text in Hebrews doesn't tell us when that is. You have to piece the story of Moses together. And when you do, the chronology runs like this. It's a very neat... You couldn't have picked a better block of years to memorize relative to Moses. Now, first of all, we have to have him born. So over here, this line represents his birth. He was born at a very early age. And this line over here represents when he is age 40. And this line over here represents when he is age 80. And over here, at 120, we have death. So there's three blocks of 40 years in this man's life. And if you were to outline those, and the first block would be royalty. And the second block would be a shepherd. He goes all the way from the palace of Egypt to the Sinai desert region. Now, I've never been to the Sinai, but I've been to Nevada and Arizona, and they've got to be almost the same. I have dramatic pictures of the Sinai at home. Got a picture of what they think was Mount Sinai and St. Catherine's Monastery. That mountain is somewhere between 7,000 and 8,000 feet. Very, very similar to the upper Great American Desert, the high desert. And it is desolate. And this guy goes out of the palace into the shepherd. When he leaves at age 40, he knows that he is the deliverer of Egypt. And we learn that from Stephen's address in Acts chapter 7. And he was ready here to deliver, but God wasn't ready for him to deliver then. God isn't ready for him to deliver till he's over here. So when Moses is over here, the time of the action that verse 24 speaks of is right here, age 40. So we have his choices crystallized. His choices crystallized. Okay, and he's 40 years old. Okay? And he knows he's God's choice to lead Israel, and he thinks it's time, and he goes out and kills somebody, and he has to run out of the country. But it wasn't God's time yet for him. He's God's choice, but it isn't God's time. So when he's age 80, and he's been chasing sheep all over the desert, and walking in sheep manure for 40 years, God comes and he says, "It is now my time for you." And Moses isn't ready. He makes all kind of excuses and says, "I can't. You want me to go see Pharaoh? Are you kidding? I can't go back there. I can't speak. Send Aaron along to speak," and so on. See? Over here at his birth, there is the choices of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's choices and his daughter's choice. Now, if you'll, and her name is Queen Hatshepsut. If you go back and review your notes on Exodus chapter 1 and 2, you'll find a delineation of who this Pharaoh was and who Queen Hatshepsut was. The timing is such that if you take any type of if you have any value for the text of the Old Testament, that is, if you value the chronology of the Old Testament, this is where Moses fits. And this is the greatest woman in Egyptian history. Now, I guess you have to qualify what you mean by great, but she was great. She's the most powerful woman that ever existed in Egyptian history. And she most likely was the daughter of Pharaoh that took Moses out of the water. And if that's correct, then he really was destined for royalty. Okay, so let me try to give you the picture. Here's a Pharaoh who's frightened because the children of Israel are becoming numerous. And the Hyksos, who were shepherd kings, Shemites, had come down and conquered Egypt, and then they got pushed out about 1580 B.C. And the succeeding dynasties then became fearful that these Shemites might reinvade. And moreover, the Jewish people who had been in Egypt for 400 years were Shemites. So it could be they could have an insurrection very easily. So they begin to put them under severe pressure. Now think of all the volitions that are involved in this. The volitions of the Pharaohs, the volitions of the Hyksos, the volitions of the Jewish people. Thousands and thousands of volitions. Finally there comes a Pharaoh and says, we gotta stop these Jewish people. We make bricks without straw and they still multiply. We persecute them and they grow. It's like the early church. The more you persecute them, the more they grow. Way to do it. My volitional choice is this. Kill all the male children. So that law filters down through all the minds, all the authority figures, and gets down to the Jewish midwives. And so their volitions are involved. So here Moses is born, and the Jewish midwife says, oh, what a nice baby. I can't kill this baby. Save this baby. The parents say, oh, what a nice baby. Oh, we can't let our baby. We'll hide him. So they hide him for 3 months. So then the mother takes and makes a little ark of bulrushes, puts Moses in it, takes it down, hides it in the weeds, has Miriam stand back, his sister who's older, where this Queen Hatshepsut takes her walk every day down by the river. And you should see the palace that she had. I have a film strip that I wanted to bring, but we don't have a film strip for that projector. And if you look in any good picture review of Egypt, and you'll see Queen Hatshepsut's palace. It had a 3-mile concourse down to the Nile River with sphinxes along the side and palm trees. Magnificent structure. So she's taking her morning walk, and right when she gets down here, God reaches down out of heaven, pinches Moses right on the butt, and he starts crying. And what woman can resist a baby crying? And she goes down and she picks up, and she knew it was a Jewish child. She took the child and she says, take the child to the palace. Now her volition was involved. Moses' mother's volition, father's volition. Miriam was there. Moreover, this daughter of Pharaoh sends for the parents of Moses. And the mother gets to nurse that child till he's weaned. She's with him till he's probably 4 or 5 years old. So the Pharaoh, who sought to kill the children of Israel, becomes responsible for nourishing, feeding, educating the man who's going to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And God did not force anybody to make any one of those volitional choices. They all made the choice they wanted to make. But it all worked out just exactly like he said it was going to work out. And the very thing that Pharaoh was trying to stop, he became a promoter of. He raised the man who would lead the children of Israel. Now every one of the verbs in the Hebrews account. See, the Hebrews account lets out all the negative stuff. Doesn't say anything about Moses getting in. He sees the Jewish guys and they're in a battle, and then he comes out and he tries to protect them and he kills a guy. It doesn't say anything about that. He has to flee. Doesn't say one word about that. What the Old Testament does is you always have the concrete story. You have some type of a physical story. The New Testament goes beyond that and deals with the mentality, the spiritual aspect of it. This is a perfect example of that. So at age 40, all of these influences on Moses' life come to a crystallization, and he comes to a decision, and he says, I do not want this, and it's the royalty of Egypt. I want this. I want to be with God's people. And the aorist tense sums it all up in a ball of wax as a choice. So, point two, you have the action. And again, this is verse 24. And the action, you have several actions. We'll stick with verse 24 through 26. And like I said, behind that are the mental dynamics. The emphasis of the passage is the mental dynamics of Moses in this decision-making process. Okay? All the verbs or verbals are aorists, which means it's a tense of consummate fact. Now let's look at it, okay? By faith, Moses, when he had come to years or when he was fully grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's your main verb. The first thing he does is he repudiates the life of royalty. Involved in that is also the prestige of the office, the image. Every public official almost was regarded as a semi-deity in Egypt. So there was an awful lot of public esteem and regard that he was involved in his refusal. And as we said, this verb is an aorist tense verb, which means that he came to a point where he had to make a decision and he chose to deny or to refuse or to repudiate the life of royalty. Okay? Okay. The next phrase is a participial phrase. By faith, when he came to 2 years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, they knew all the time, of course, that he was a Jewish child. But he was apparently very gifted, very likable person, very capable person. They had no problems with him. The problems were his problems with them. I think that's exciting. I think that's one of the first things that happens to a believer when he begins to mature. You will find yourself as a maturing believer, you will find that you have some problems with the cosmos and the cosmic mentality. It begins to bother you. It eats on you. And as you mature or come to age, you will find yourself making decisions that put you in great conflict with cosmic mentality, the thinking of unbelievers. And if you make any type of growth at all, you will come to the place where you will say, hey, I don't believe what you are saying, or you will make some type of a statement that brings you into upfront conflict with the cosmos. Can you remember that in your maturation stages where you came to the place in your experience where perhaps somebody who you at first you were worried that they would know you were a Christian, and maybe they would think badly of you that you were a Christian, and finally you grow a little bit and whatever happened, and finally you come to the place where you say, it doesn't matter what they think. When you come to the bottom line, that's really not the important thing. The important thing is what God thinks. This is where Moses is at age 40. Okay? Now, what you have flowing out of this, as we said, is a logical process. We have the cause for the repudiation. And this cause is expressed by an adverbial participle of cause. Okay? It's an aorist participle of cause. King James says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So we could translate it this way. Because choosing to suffer with the people of God. Okay? Now, this participle emphasizes the volition again. As we said, Moses and his parents become excellent examples of choices based on faith. And this participle is middle. Aorist, middle, participle. And this participle means the person who does the action, the person acting, is intensely involved, and he's knowledgeable about that, in the results of the action. Okay? By faith, I choose to go to California tomorrow, middle voice. I'm interested in helping some people and being available, whatever. You see? Very, very earnestly involved. No coercion. So that middle voice of that participle emphasizes again this volitional thing. Okay? Because he chose to suffer with the people of God. In other words, he casts his lot with Israel in slavery rather than the court life of Egypt. Now you can imagine what his friends in the court must have thought. Has Moses gone bananas? Yeah, he went ape over religion. He goes to Bible studies all the time, and you know, he's a real cluck now. I mean, we can't get him to do some of the things he used to do with us. He's really out of it. He made a severe change in his lifestyle. Now, King James adds another statement. The choice is manifested by two actions, choosing rather to suffer. Okay? Did you notice the way I said this up here? Choosing to suffer. This is an infinitive. Now you have another infinitive, it's compound infinitive, so that we could say also, because choosing not to have. See, these two infinitives are the compound direct objects of this participle. Because choosing not to have enjoyment of sin for a time. Now that definitely is a statement that relates that some of his involvement in the royal house, doesn't mean that all government is sin, but it just simply means that some of his involvement in the royal house involved some sin. And he turns his back on that to be identified with God's people. Okay? Okay. Now the next statement, again you have another participle, and what it is the cause of his choice. In other words, what the author or what the Holy Spirit is doing, this is in verse 26, is probing deeper and deeper into the mentality of Moses in the making of these choices. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Okay? Okay. We could translate it this way. Because esteeming. Again, every one of these are aorists, in some form of the aorist tense. This happens to be a defective middle. Because esteeming the reproach of Christ, notice the way this is expressed. The reproach of Messiah would be the idea. Now, I try to identify with the people that are reading this book. They're Jewish Christians. They're under terrible persecution because they have personally identified with Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And they're suffering the scorn and the ridicule of their own people. And the author reaches all the way back to Moses and he says, Moses chose to take the reproach of Messiah because he considered it greater than, I hope I have that symbol right, the riches of Egypt. Step backwards. How can I do that backwards every time? I don't believe that. I'm going to change these notes. And if you tell me that, if I get on this again. All right. I believe you. Make it that way. I forget all those signs. I took math at Carnegie Institute of Technology in Pittsburgh in night school, and I was working on a trade. And I was so tired when I did a night school, and it was a hard school. Wow, that school's still one. I guess it's still one of the top five in the country. We had a guy who was a commander in the Navy. He was retired. He was like this. He was about 6'3". And he never, his voice was like this all the time. He never spoke high. He was like, his whole demeanor. And when he wrote on a board, those numbers were all right in the column. Everything was perfect. This guy was perfect. And everybody in the, this was a little while back. The people in the class were GIs, ex-GIs from World War II. And they were draftsmen, and they were professional people. And they were trying to improve their lot. So they were older. And in the drawing classes and the math class, that's the kind of competition you had in class. It was tough. And I remember the first night we had a test, this guy came, all the tests were graded, and on your desk, you had assigned seats, and you did not miss a class. You did not miss a class. And your paper was there, and it was all marked, graded, red marks all over it, number at the top. I'll never forget. He come walking in the class, and he said, "The tests are graded and on your desk. I'm going to read a list of names of about 60 people that are wasting their time and their money in this class, and you're wasting my time. I would suggest we're starting a slower class. It will go one half the speed of this class. I would suggest if I read your name that you go in the class. You don't have to go in the slower class, but I'm going to read the names." He reads off 60 names, and 60 guys get up and walk out. And I don't know why I forget those symbols. But I was not one of the guys. I stayed in the class and struggled through. Oh, that's real pertinent to Hebrews. Forgive me, once in a while I get one of those weaknesses and give a human interest story that helps you none whatsoever. The important aspect of this verse is that Moses wasn't brainwashed in what he was doing. This verb is there's a couple bookkeeping verbs. We've had logizomai 19 times already in the book of Romans. Logistical term. And this is another one of those. This verb, esteemed, means to think, to consider, to regard. Oh, I love this verb. This means that Moses is in all that palace life, you know, in all those luxurious carpets and nice swimming pools and everything and saunas and, you know, this is the kind of life I'd like to live. Oh. And he's adding all of this up, and he's giving deep thought to it, and he's not brainwashed one bit, and he says, "I want to tell you something. 40 years old. I've come to the conclusion that I'd rather be identified with Jesus Christ than to have all the riches of Egypt." And it'd be easy for us to say that because they're not accessible to us. I'd rather have Jesus than anything than that yacht. Oh, yeah? Let's see what happens if you got the yacht. He had the yacht. He had the palace. He had the... If Hatshepsut is the woman, and she has to be the woman, if you have any respect at all for the text of Scripture, the liberals, see, they date the Exodus 1250 B.C. They're way off. There's no reason to have it that late. It came long before that, 1406 B.C. He had it in his hand. She was some controller, I'll guarantee you. I'll tell you about her sometime. I don't have time, though. Okay. He adds it all up. He's not brainwashed, and he says, "I make this choice." If his parents were still living, that must have been someday for them, I'll guarantee you. So what we have is, we have a statement of his action. He repudiates the palace. Then we have the cause of the repudiation, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, and the cause of his choice, and then we have the cause of this estimation. You see, the cause of his choice, and now we have the cause of his estimation. He He sits down and he has thought through, and this is verse 27. Oh, I'm sorry, this is still verse 26. 26b. Well, why that? Another participle, aorist. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That really is not the best translation. Would somebody read that in the New American? I did not read it. Would somebody read verse 26, please, in New American, loudly? Okay, that's a better translation. See, we could translate, notice they translate that for. They put the word for in there. That means they're interpreting the participle as cause also. Because, we'd have to put he in here, because he kept looking away to the recompense. And that recompense was future reward. Future promise, reward relative to the Lord. Okay? Okay, now the next thing, this is point three now in your notes. We now move away from the action to the net result, and again, this is an expression of faith, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt. In other words, the net result of this was he forsook Egypt. Okay? Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him as invisible. So you have two things here that are expressed. The first was not fearing the king's anger. And that is an expression of maturation. And that's sort of negative. That's looking at human beings and saying, I'm not over concerned what human beings saying. And then the positive side, as seeing, see, the invisible God. Okay? Two participles of manner. Tell the manner of how he forsook Egypt. One, in the manner not fearing the king's anger. Second, as seeing the invisible God. Moses really illustrates faith relative to choices. And those personal choices in his life at age 40 completely change his lifestyle. It becomes radical. He has to flee, go to Midian, and live in the desert, and God leaves him there for 40 years. God was not ready for him to deliver yet, and so he's going to bring him back at the proper time, which will be 40 years later. One other statement is a further action. Verse 28. You have 40 years transpire between verse 27 and 28. Verse 28 says, through faith he kept the Passover. Now, literally, that would read this way, because you have a perfect tense verb. By faith, he has made. And the word is the concept of establishing. By faith, he has established the Passover. This is when he is age 80. And he returns and goes through the problems with Pharaoh and the plagues and so on, and then the Passover comes. By faith he established the Passover and the pouring out of the blood. Okay? And the idea was that that last plague was going to strike the firstborn, and the Israelites who were believers were to put the blood on the doorpost, on the lintels of the doorpost. And when the death angel passed over Egypt, these who had the blood applied would be spared. So we read, through faith he has established or kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's an exciting aspect. You know, here those people are, they're ready to leave out of Egypt, they've seen all the plagues, and here are these Jewish people, and the Lord comes to Moses and says, hey, this is it. We're leaving. And here is the way we're going to do it. We're going to have a Passover tonight. We're going to take the Passover lamb, Exodus chapter 12, a lamb for a household. And we're going to slay the Passover lamb, and apply the blood on the lintels of the doorpost, and then we're going to eat the Passover lamb. This then becomes the prefigure, of course, of the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he says, when a death angel comes, when he sees the blood, he's going to pass over you. Now, can't you just see some of those Jewish people? They'd say, what did the Lord say? And somebody'd say, well, the Lord told Moses that if we slay we take this lamb, we examine it and make sure it's a spotless lamb, and we put the blood on the doorpost, when the angel comes, why, the firstborn won't be slain. You have a firstborn in your family? Yeah, we do. Well, you know, just do what the Lord says. So they do. They slay the Passover lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost. And what do you think they did? You think they all were just at peace and contentment, or you think some of them bit their fingernails and said, boy, I sure hope our firstborn doesn't get that. Wow. Look at all the plagues that happened. This is going to happen. Oh, boy, I'm worried about our firstborn. Well, did you put the blood on the doorpost? Yeah, I put the blood on the doorpost. Oh, are you worried about it? Yeah, I'm worried about it. Got the blood on the doorpost? Yeah. Okay. When the event, after the event occurred, they could look back and said, I worried for nothing. In other words, worrying didn't help the death angel at all. They were safe because they had the blood on the doorpost. That was the issue. And nothing that they did could improve upon what the Lord had told them to do, just like the death of Jesus. This is like a lot of believers today. A lot of people who believe on Jesus Christ, they don't have any security in their faith. It's ridiculous. But nevertheless, it's very real to them. They're insecure. By faith, Moses established the Passover and the pouring out of the blood. Okay? Okay, question, Art? No. Well, the plagues come right in that turning point when he's right at 80. Probably, we don't know how long it took for those plagues. They probably happened pretty rapidly. But it's when he leaves Egypt, you have the account in Exodus chapter 3 where he takes a wife, and Jethro, you know, is the father of the wife that he marries. Jethro has three names in that context. And he shepherds. And so between Exodus chapter 2, the first verse, and Exodus chapter 3, 40 years transpire, and you have very little information. We'd simply know that he's out in the Sinai region. He learns the Sinai region very well. He's shepherding sheep all over the Sinai. The years of his life are mentioned by Stephen, I'm pretty sure, in the Acts chapter 7. But we don't have a lot of information. Just tending sheep. Has a wife and has two children. That's it. Any other questions? Okay. Moses is an example, and his parents, I think, of making choices. And behind the choices that Moses made, the author to the Hebrews is led to give the mental dynamics of those choices, what really led up to them. I think we find every one of those manifested in our own mind as we make choices relative to God, His people, how we identify, and so on. Very, very similar. Any other questions maybe we could answer? Okay, we'll take up right there. Now you've got to be here next. I'm going to be here Sunday night, and I guess I'll have to do this Sunday night. I don't know. I'll be tired Sunday night, but I'm going to do this anyhow. We're going to get into a very negative passage. Most of the things we've had so far have been very positive. We're going to have some negative things that happened by faith. Before that, however, the walls of Jericho come down. So you've got to be here for the walls of Jericho. Yeah? Sunday night, the walls of Jericho come down by faith. Let's pray. Father, we know that faith comes by, and we thank you for the opportunities to hear your word in this collective gathering, and we thank you for the fruit that it's manifested in many, many lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will help each of us to have discernment, to be realistic about faith, not to make it our God, not to make a deity out of it, but to be knowledgeable enough to know that if we say we believe something, we can expect testing in that regard. We can also expect some action to follow. We thank you for the great work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon our minds, that to bring our choices and our volitions into conformity with your word and what pleases you. We ask for the weakest, youngest, most immature believer here to be encouraged in that regard, and also for the strongest. And we will give you praise and glory as the will of God becomes more precious to each of us and more personal, more manifest in each of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.